Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm really excited about Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God. It's my newest book. It releases August 15th, and I'm really trying to deal with the question, is God angry, violent, and retributive, or not? I know there are ways of reading the Bible that can paint that kind of portrait, but is it true? Anyway, that's what I'm dealing with in the new book, Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God. I'm excited about it.
Finding God on your iPod, man, one of the things that I like about it is that not only are we using music that you're familiar with, but we're also introducing you to maybe artists and bands that you don't know. Last summer, I preached on spirits from the Strumbellas. And some of you still got spirits in your head and they won't go, guns in your head and they won't go over and over. And for a lot of people, that was a new artist and a new band. And so I think today, the artist, the band I'm going to introduce you to is perhaps unfamiliar to you. I may be introducing you to something new, but I'm excited about this because this artist has been playing on repeat over and over in my life, particularly since the first part of this year. Oh, I've had this on repeat. And the artist is going to lead us to a book in the Old Testament that you may not be familiar with. But we're going to spend all of the morning in the book of Lamentations. And so if you have a Bible or if you can use your phone responsibly and want to find Lamentations, I'll invite you to do so because that's where we're going to be. We're going to spend the whole day in Lamentations. If you're looking for it in your Bible, it's right after Jeremiah. Good luck. See if you can find it. Well, without any further ado, the third track on Finding God on Your iPod 2017 is the song Way Down We Go by the band Kaleo. Now, so I always want to know, any Kaleo fans in the house? We have Karen, thank you, and someone in the back. Great, we have two, three of us. Yes, Kaleo. Kaleo is a four-piece band originally from Iceland, and they now live in Austin, Texas. And this song that we're going to listen to in just a moment, Way Down We Go, was actually released 2 years ago. 24 months ago, they released it as a single. It went on to sell over 500,000 copies as a single. The YouTube video of this video that I know many of you are going to want to watch again after we watch the video, the YouTube video has 65 million views. Now, again, you may not know who Kaleo is, but you may have heard this song before because, again, it came out 2 years ago. And this song has appeared in TV commercials, in movie trailers. It's been in TV series. This is a song that, again, maybe you don't know the artist, but you may have heard this song before. And this song captures the mournful lament of things gone wrong. I picked this song months ago, but it couldn't be more appropriate for this day, this cultural moment right now. And so I want you to pay attention to the lyrics, but I don't just want you to think about the lyrics. I want you to feel the song, because it's a rock blues song. And with the blues, it's not just the words that are being communicated, but this kind of music emotes something. And what they are capturing is a mournful lament. And so this lament, Way Down We Go from Kaleo, is going to lead us into the book of Lamentations. And it's going to be a little tough sledding. I'll just go ahead and give you a heads up. It's going to be tough, but I promise that there's going to be hope at the end. So let's join together. Go with me. We're going to listen to this song, go into Lamentations, and just hang on because there's going to be hope at the end. But let's go ahead and check this out. Here is Kaleo with their song, Way Down We Go.
Oh, Father, tell me, do we get what we deserve? Oh, we get what we deserve. And we're down, we go, go, go.
The song opens with the line, "Father, tell me we get what we deserve, and way down we go." I tend to be an optimist. I tend not to dwell on the negative, at least not too long. And I don't want to come across as a cynic, because I am no cynic. But there is a sense in which we, in this world and culture that we live in, we as Americans, seem to be spiraling downward away from the kind of people that God has created and called us to be. There seems to be in the soul of America a sense of angst and anger and hostility. And of course, the events in Charlottesville Friday and Saturday is just a signpost, just a sign of that. That there is under the surface a deep pathology in the soul of America. Something's just not right. The anger, the angst, the hostility. And yes, the violence that we see is a sign that something is not right. And this sense of angst has created a discontent within people. And again, this may not be your personal experience, but again, we point to Charlottesville where you can see that out in public. And that because of this discontent, this anger and angst, it gets vented in anger and unfortunately at times in violence. And Charlottesville is not the only example of this. Surely what we see there is. But so is the predominance of bullying in our world. We see this far too often. From the White House to the schoolhouse, there are those that because of discontent, their anger gets vented, and it gets vented towards the most vulnerable and weakest among us. 1 in 5 high school students in America will report to have been bullied online or face-to-face. 1 out of 5, 20%. You have a group of 10 high school students, 2 of them will report that they have been bullied. And it seems like those that are most often the ones who are susceptible to bullying are those that are different, particularly kids that are overweight, LGBT students, high school students that maybe come from the wrong side of the tracks. These are the ones that are facing bullying. Those that look different. Those who may be a racial minority or have mental or physical disabilities. These are the ones that most often get picked on. And again, bullying, I think, is just a sign and a symptom that there's something deeper going on. It's not just bullying. It's violent crime. Just last spring, there was a news press article here about St. Joe that St. Joe had appeared on a list of communities where violent crimes have been on the increase, and St. Joe was 12th on that list. And as I read the article, our own Tracy Barton was interviewed, and he wanted to be really clear that that's not just St. Joe proper, but that's the whole St. Joe metropolitan area. Yes, we're big enough to have a metropolitan area. But in all seriousness, it was a 4-county region, Andrew County and Buchanan County and also Donovan County and the one just to the south of us, I can't remember, DeKalb County. This 4-county region has shown an increase in violent crimes, and this is true. Just 3 nights ago here in St. Joe, a young man and father of 5 was shot and killed just blocks from Central High School where I went, and my oldest just graduated from and my middle goes to school. And again, you may not have been touched by this or not, but we have to be honest with what we see, and that is there is a symptom that something is not right. And I believe that at the root of all this that we see, all this ugliness that we see, at the root is a worship problem. That at the root of all of the issues and problems that we see is a worship problem, because when we worship something other than God, the Bible calls this idolatry. When we worship in the place of God that which is not God, the results are disastrous. In other words, idolatry, not rightly loving God, leads to injustice, that is not rightly loving our neighbors. So at the root, this is where things are out of sort. So that if we as a culture worship the gods of money, sexuality, and power, we should not be surprised at the fallout. Because anytime we worship creation over creator, anytime we worship that which is not God, the results are always disastrous. So for us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we are not designed to worship the things of this fallen world, this broken down world that's passing away. We were designed for something else. We were designed to worship God, but when we worship created things over the Creator, we end up getting what we deserve, and way down we go. This is not just the story of our culture and our time. This is the story of humanity from the beginning. If we do not properly order our loves, loving God before anything else, there's always a fall. There's always a fallout. And we end up getting the fruit of what we sow into the ground. We end up getting what we deserve, and way down we go. This is not just the story of all of civilization, and it's not just the story of our present cultural context. It's also the story of Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, you can read the story of Israel, this inspired story of the covenant people of God trying to get to know their God and follow their God, but always getting sidetracked into idolatry, worshiping something else other than God. And the Psalms, which we pray day by day, the Psalms declare that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the king, the great king over all the nations. God was to be the king of his people. But the people of God looked around at all the other pagan nations and they said, hey, wait a second, God, we're fine with you and everything, but all these other nations, they got an earthly king. We want a king. And God's like, I'm supposed to be your king. And they're like, we want a king. God's like, I'm your king. And they're like, we want a king. You know, like those bratty kids, you know? We want a king. And even though it's not what God wanted, God accommodated himself to the request of Israel, gave them a king, and you can read the story from Saul to David to Solomon, and then the divided kingdom, it turns into a mess. And ultimately, the northern kingdom of Israel falls to the Assyrians, and then the southern kingdom called Judah, which had Jerusalem as its capital, which had the temple living as the people of God in the 6th century BC, they got they deserved, and way down they went as the Babylonians came in, destroyed the city, demolished the temple, and led the people of God into exile in Babylon. And out of that horrendous experience, the poet, prophet Jeremiah composes 5 poems, which turn into what we call the Book of Lamentations. Jeremiah, as a prophet, had been warning the people that judgment is coming, that if you keep worshiping idols, if you keep treating people unjustly, you're going to get what you deserve. Way down we go. Jeremiah warned them, but the people wouldn't hear his warnings. And so as they went into exile, Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet, composed these 5 poems. Lamentation is poetry, so just be ready to read it that way. Lots of metaphors coming our way. And honestly, to give you fair warning, some of these metaphors are dark. Because Jeremiah, who had warned God's people, Jeremiah was a part of the people of God that went into exile, watching his homeland destroyed and being carried off to live in a foreign land. And out of his despair writes these words. And I want to spend all of our time in Lamentations 3, but I want to set the context just a little bit. In the first chapter of Lamentations, verse 8 and 9, I want you to see this, and we're going to jump over to chapter 3. Lamentations 1, verses 8 and 9. Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despised her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore, her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. Man, that's awful. But I want you to see this context before we get to chapter 3 so that you're clear here in what's happened. Why has Israel gone into exile? It was because of their sin. And who were their oppressors? This is important before we move on that you're clear here. Who is their oppressors? Jeremiah says, our enemy has triumphed. The oppressors here are the Babylonians. Now let's move on to chapter 3 and let's follow this poem. And again, this is difficult. This is tough sledding, but just hang on. I promise there's hope at the end. You trust me, right? Hopefully, yes, there's hope at the end. But before you can see the light of hope, you have to see the darkness of despair. So let's start Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction. Under the rod of his wrath, he has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. Jeremiah starts here where he's been so far in his other poems, understanding and interpreting the exile in terms of God's punishment. And it feels like God's anger and God's wrath. But again, let's be clear. Who is leading Israel into a dark land away from light? This is the Babylonians who did that. But God did give them up to their idolatry and injustice, that in some sense they would get what they deserved, and way down they went into exile. But just keep in mind that Babylonians, they're the oppressors, but it feels like God has struck them with a rod of his anger. Let's continue on, verse 4. And when we move on to these next verses, you're going to see this repeat. This is a poetic, rhetorical act of repetition where in Jeremiah's angst, it's directed towards God. You're going to see he talking about God, the God of Israel, repeated over and over. Verse 4, he has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy, though I call and cry for help. He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Pause for just a second. Hold on. Come up and take a breath for just a moment. This is a dark night of the soul. This is when you have gone way down and you're feeling abandoned, rejected, and forsaken, and it gets directed towards God. But again, remember that this is the Babylonians. This is not God's doing. However, maybe this has ever happened to you. Have you ever had this situation where you knew God wanted you to do one thing and go one way, but you stubbornly rejected that and say, I think I know better than God. I'm going to go this way and I'm going to do this thing, even though I know God wants me over here. I'm going to go this way and do this thing. Have you ever done that and then watch how everything just falls apart? Am I the only one who's ever done that this year? Okay. When we do that, we feel like God is against us. And it doesn't get any better. Look at verse 10. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. Whew. We got to pause for just a second, because I know you're imagining how low are we going to go. It doesn't end yet. But just keep in mind that God's not the bear, God's not the lion tearing Israel into pieces. But this poem, again, was written from a really dark place of despair. Verse 16. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. Way down we go. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. At this point, Jeremiah has hit rock bottom. It has seemed like God is making him eat for his meals gravel, and he's grinding down his teeth on gravel. Jeremiah has gotten so far down in that deep hole of despair that he feels hopeless. This is the bottom. It's not just when your enemy attacks you. It's not just when you're carried off into exile, but it's when you hit this moment of hopelessness where you have no hope in God. This is the bottom. It doesn't get any lower than this. Father, tell me we get what we deserve, and way down we go. The prophet Jeremiah has gone as low as he can go. The God that he worshiped, he has no more hope in. And understand this, follower of Jesus, that God is love. Everything we believe about God is rooted in this truth that God is love, but God is not codependent. God will allow us to go our own stubborn ways, and God will back up and allow us to experience the consequences of our own actions. And when we get in that dark spot, we can feel like this is the end. That this is it. There's no hope. Now for the good news. Skip down to verse 21. It's about to get better. Verse 21. But! Whenever you see buts in the Bible, pay attention, because things are about to change. And yes, my friends, this is a big but in the Bible. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Thank you, front section, for that little bit of enthusiasm. We left Jeremiah way down here in despair, but something clicked in him. He realized that this is not the end, but the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And followers of Jesus, this is the truth that we see in Jesus. That the law indeed came through Moses, but grace and truth come in Jesus Christ. It is true that we get what we deserve, but there's something else. We also get grace. I said we get what we deserve, but there's something else that we get, and it's grace. We see this in Jesus, that it doesn't matter how low we go, how far we are in the pits of despair, there is still hope because God's love never fails. And that, yes, I cannot say that God is going to remove all of the consequences of our sin, because we do get what we deserve, and way down we go. But the gospel, the good news, is you can never go lower than the grace of God. There is no low that you can go to that Jesus has not already been to. As low as you can go, as low as we as a culture can go, Jesus has gone lower. Think about it like this. Jesus left the glories of heaven and descended into humanity in his birth. He descended from humanity into broken humanity. As he forgave the sins of the broken, as he healed broken bodies and expelled demons from those who were oppressed. He went from heaven into humanity, into suffering humanity, and he descended from suffering humanity to the cross. And from the cross, he descended even to the dead. We confess this when we confess the Apostles' Creed, that when Jesus died, he went lower than our despair. He went down into death. So my friends, it doesn't matter how dark the days get. If you're not dead, there's still hope. If you're not dead, just know that Jesus has gone lower than your despair into death. And the gospel is that Jesus triumphed over the grave. That Jesus tasted death and sin and Satan and hell and bullying and violence and despair. He brought all that into himself. He took it into the grave. Jesus tasted death that he might swallow it whole to offer us a new life. Jesus descended all the way down into death. He came out of death in his resurrection, proclaiming peace be upon those. He appeared to all of his disciples, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And King Jesus is ruling and reigning over a kingdom that can bring light into dark places, that can overcome hate with love, that can put an end to violence with peace. And so it's true. Do we get what we deserve? Yes. Oh, but it's not the end of the story. For those of us that are baptized followers of Jesus, we get grace. We can experience grace. And we can embody that grace that we can be change agents in a world of idolatry and injustice. But what we have to do is make the decision, the daily decision, to take up our cross and follow Jesus. To decide every day, I'm going to resist the spirit of the age with its antagonisms and hostility. I'm going to follow Jesus into this new world dominated by love and justice and peace. In other words, friends, we need to come to Jesus. Whether you are in the pit of despair or not, we together need to come to Jesus. And the way we come to Jesus is by responding to his invitation to come to his table. The spirit of the age, the fallen, broken down world, this old world that's passing away, wants to divide us, separate us out, identify us, and label us. But at the table, we all come as one people worshiping the one King and Savior. So what the world does to divide, Jesus does to reconcile and to bring us together. And so I'm going to invite you to come in just a moment to the table of the Lord. We'll have ushers that release you row by row, and there'll be station leaders in front of you, and someone will be holding a basket of bread. And they'll say, the body of Christ broken for you. Take that bread. Someone will be holding a cup, and they will say, the blood of Christ shed for you. Take that bread, dip it in the cup, and eat. And know that as we all eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we are all acknowledging together that there is hope because King Jesus has conquered, that King Jesus is ruling and reigning, and that King Jesus is the one hope for our world. Stand up with me if you would. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. This will be our prayer of confession. In this prayer, we are doing what Christians have done Christians have done for centuries, and that is approaching this sacred meal with humility. See, when we make this prayer of confession, it's something that we pray together. So your personal sins are involved in confessing the sins, but we're confessing our sins together. So you may think, I don't have really anything in particular I need forgiveness for. Well, we're praying a little bit, we're functioning a little bit like priests, where we're standing as representatives of a fallen world, confessing our national sins, our corporate sins. But in confessing our sins, we're also confessing our faith, that we believe in King Jesus, that we believe in his grace, that even we may get what we deserve, in Jesus we get grace. And this table of reconciliation becomes a table of grace, where you can experience the forgiving, healing power of the grace of God. So maybe for some of you, you're way down there with Jeremiah and the exiles, and you feel like you've lost all hope. Come to this table. Let hope be renewed. Church, join me if you would. Let's make our confession together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. And now this is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. You who have been here often and you who have not been here long. You who have tried to follow and you who have failed, come. Because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. Amen.